everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. All right. Well, happy Easter, everybody. It's really, really good to see you. And it's so cool to think about that not only are we able to gather at different campuses as Chase Oaks and everybody online, wherever you are in this country or in other countries, that's pretty cool to celebrate the same thing. But we're joining with a couple of billion people around the planet this weekend and billions more in heaven to celebrate the reality that Jesus is not dead, that he conquered death, and he's alive and wants to bring new life to you and to me, to this world, to all who are open. And so today we're gonna talk about the goodness of the good news in a little different way maybe than maybe you would think, because we're gonna focus on one small part of the Easter story, one look that has massive implications. Now, we just heard the song, In Your Eyes. Right? And the reason we did that song is as a reminder of how transformative it is when we begin to see ourselves in God's eyes, when we begin to see ourselves the way he sees us, like really sees us, not just how we think he sees us, because most people get it wrong, but how he actually does. And as we begin to understand how he actually views us and sees us, the like massive implications are things like, well, the amount of freedom and joy we have in the Christian life, the kind of relationship we have in God, our view of self, all that is so important. And today we're gonna cover that by looking at one look 2,000 years ago, as we even think 2,000 years later, how God views us, because so much can be communicated and even just one look. Like think about that in different areas of life, like a romantic look. Like I remember when I started dating Christy when we were in college. We were acquaintances in high school, but then saw each other in college and on the beach, actually. And I gave her the kind of the romantic sort of the, how you doing? Look, and it worked because we started dating not long after that. Now, if I did like now after all these years, if I went, how you doing? She'd be like, are you okay? Like you take too much cough syrup, what happened, you know, or you need help. But it worked then, so that's good. Or maybe you can think of like a disciplinary look, you know, like a parent with a child who's acting up at the checkout booth, or maybe in church, especially, maybe you remember this growing up in church, if you did, especially in a kind of a strict church where maybe you were on the other end of a row and your dad or mom or grandparent or something was on the other end and you start to act up and all it takes is one look, right? And you know, you better knock it off. Or the look of disgust, kind of a, which for me, you know, you'll see that look, even if you invite me over for dinner and I'm trying to be nice, but you feed me mayonnaise or celery or green stuff, I'm gonna have our time not giving the disgust look, right? So much can be communicated in one look. And we're gonna see that today in part of the story surrounding the resurrection. Because today, we're gonna look at the look between Jesus and one of his closest friends and followers, Peter, after the betrayals. We'll look at that story to think, hey, what was behind that look? Because that will tell us a whole lot about how God views you and me today. So let me kind of catch us up with the story and then we'll focus in on that look. So if you know the chronology, right, Friday, you know, is crucifixion day, Sunday, resurrection day. The Thursday before that, Jesus was spending with his disciples, spending with his followers, trying to get them ready for what was to come. And he had talked about it a lot, but they were not getting it because they couldn't imagine that what he was saying could be true, that about his death and so on. And so he's trying to get them ready. And one of the conversations that happens that Thursday is with Peter, who was like Peter was the most bold, the most brash, the most loyal of all the disciples. And when Jesus is talking about all that's to happen, Peter's like, hey, you know, I'm not gonna let that kind of thing happen to you. And Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, the truth is, before the rooster crows, meaning before tomorrow morning, you'll disown me, deny me three times. Peter's like, no, there's no way I would ever do that. You know, and I'm your guy. I'm like the MVP. You can count on me. And he meant it. In fact, in the hours to come, he showed his bravery and loyalty. Like after the Last Supper, they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas betrays Jesus, coming with all these soldiers, a whole cohort of soldiers, fully armed. And Peter doesn't just let that happen. He stands in the way of Jesus and these soldiers trying to get him. He takes on a whole cohort. He takes out his little dagger and he starts swinging. And he cuts off the ear of a guy, of a soldier. And he wasn't aiming for the ear. He missed. Jesus repairs the ear, but he was willing to take all that on. And then Jesus is arrested and they take him off to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, for questioning. Most of the other disciples, they scatter in fear because they don't want to be arrested, but not Peter. Peter follows them in the shadows, but he follows them, tries to stay stealthy. He's not going to abandon Jesus. And they get to the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, and there they're questioning Jesus and beating him, and all this other stuff is going on. And Peter's on the other side of that courtyard. He can see it happening. But as he's there under the cover of darkness, somebody recognizes him. Hey, aren't you one of his followers? No. And then another, actually one of the relatives of the guy whose ear he cut off, said, I think I recognize you. I stopped cutting ears off a long time ago. I'm not into that anymore. That's not my thing. That's not me. And then somebody else. Hey, I think you're that guy. You even have a Galilean accent, which is where they were from out in the country, like Alabama, me. You even have an accent. He's like, no. Just because I have an accent doesn't mean I follow that guy. Three times. And then we read, Luke tells us, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. That's the look. They caught eyes. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. He'd done for him the unthinkable. Our question is about the look. What was behind that look? Remember, a look communicates so much. What was he communicating in that powerful look? And all Luke tells us is the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. That's all we know from that one verse. We don't know what was behind the look, but we just know the look happened. What do you think? Was it a look of disappointment? A look of betrayal? A look of anger? A look of... It's a great question. In fact, there are a lot of good things happened this past year. One of the smaller good things that happened is I got to interact several times with a author and communicator and consultant that I really respect a lot. His name is Steve Cuss. And he's got the best website ever for his consulting business, cusswords.com. But his name is Steve Cuss. And he writes in one of his books about this look between Peter and Jesus. And he says, that this look is like a Rorschach test, like an inkblot test of how we think what was behind this look. As we think, yeah, what was that look? Tells us a lot about us, how we believe God views us in our whole view of God. And it kind of has a way of bringing out our inner voice and maybe even our inner critic. And it's like an inkblot test. Now, you may be familiar, probably are familiar with inkblot tests. You know, we're a therapist or somebody shows you an ink blot and then you say what you think it is and then they come up with some theory about you and how you love your mother or something or not or something, you know, whatever it is that they do. And so we're gonna do a little free therapy. You're not gonna get charged for this. We're gonna look at an ink blot. Go ahead and put it up there. And you just say out loud what you see. All right. I don't know what it is. I can't hear, but I'll show you what I see because I'm curious if anybody else saw it. So here's what I see when I look at this. Go ahead and do the next one. Two bunnies on the right, like just behind two seahorses who are kissing some religious object. Do you see that? Did anybody else see that without me pointing it out? I'm just curious. Yeah, so for those of us who are, there's counselors waiting after the service. I don't know what it means. I don't know if it's good or bad. I don't know, but we'll find out, I guess. I have no clue what that reveals, but I do agree with Steve that how we view that look and what's behind that look says a whole lot about us in our view of God and how he sees us. And Steve mentions that because he wrote about it, he's asked hundreds of people over the years what they think was behind that look. And here's the most common answers: disappointment, anger, sadness, betrayal, hurt. And that makes sense. You know, for me, I think for most of my life, or a lot of my life at least, I would say disappointment probably would be my guess. And I think a lot of that's about my personality. I'm a people pleaser. I'm an achiever. And so therefore, when I think of how God looks at me, I figure, well, if I'm performing well, then he's like, and if I'm not, he's not. Just makes sense. That actually says a lot more about me than about God and about how God actually views me. So I want us to look at the passage again to say, what clues could we get to find out what really was behind that look? Because that'll become really important as we think about, well, how does God view me today? And again, Luke just says he turned and looked straight at him, but Luke gives us plenty of clues as to what that, I don't think we have to guess. I think we can know what was behind that look. As we look back in the story and look ahead in the story. So as you look back in the story to when Jesus tells him, hey, Peter, this is what's gonna happen. Here's how he starts that conversation. He says, Simon, Simon, which was Peter's other name, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat to test you. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Whatever that look was, it wasn't shock. It wasn't, because he knew, he predicted it. It wasn't disdain. It wasn't disgust. Because what does he say? Hey, I know it's gonna happen, but I'm praying for you. I'm on your team. Whatever it was a look of advocacy. And then a look of hope. We know hope is in there because he says, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He doesn't say if you turn back. When you turn back, I'm gonna need you to strengthen your brothers. So what we know from that is hope and advocacy and not shock or surprise. But then future, what happens next? The next real conversation that Jesus and Peter have when he looks into, when Jesus looks at his eyes next time, I think tells us a whole lot about what was behind that look. And that's after the resurrection. So the resurrection happens on Sunday. Jesus appears, he then hangs out for 40 days before he ascends to heaven, interacting with the disciples. And the next big interaction that Jesus has with Peter tells us a whole lot. So Peter goes back to fishing. All of them are confused, they don't know what's going on. Peter was a fisherman before he was a disciple. So he and some of the other disciples are out fishing and they look over at the shore. Some guy interacts with them. That's a whole other story. And it turns out to be Jesus. And when Peter realizes, hey, Jesus is on the shore, he doesn't wait for the boat to get there. He just jumps in the water and swims to him because he's excited to see Jesus, which tells us something about the look in itself. He wasn't staying away in shame. He was trying to get there as quick as he could. And he gets to the shore, Jesus is making breakfast, and they have this conversation, and Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says, good, feed my sheep. Meaning, let's get going, we got work to do. Let's move on. Then he says it again, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you, and feed my sheep. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Are you loyal to me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. and feed my sheep. Three times for three denials. And what we know, what was in Jesus's eyes at that point was a look of love, a look of forgiveness, a look of restoration. I think the best way to summarize it is love, unconditional love, because that's the way God loves. When you put it all together, what was behind that look is a look of unconditional love. Because that's what God, that's the way God loves. That's the way he operates. And it makes me ask the question, well, why wouldn't I just go there right away? When you think, well, what was behind that look? And I might think disappointment or whatever. Why not unconditional love? And I think because it's so rare, because as human beings, we just don't love each other that way. And one of the things that happens as we grow in our knowledge of God is we open ourselves up more and more to understand his love. I mean, Easter is the ultimate example of that. I remember one time, though, early in my ministry here, early in the time I was the lead pastor, senior pastor here, it was actually the first year, and I had this little breakthrough of God's love for me that I needed. So we were doing an elder retreat. Now, elders are like the board of directors. The Bible calls them elders because there's extra spiritual stuff, responsibility attached to that. So this is an elder retreat after the first year of me being the lead pastor of this church. And so one of the things we were doing was having a conversation about goals and accomplishments and metrics. And here's the goals we had. Here's the things we were planning and praying for. Here's what actually happened. It was one of those kind of deals. It was about performance. And as a performer, there was a lot on the line for me because of my personality as a people pleaser, an achiever, an accomplisher. And so I'm sure, now the good news is it was all good. Like it was, you know, everything was up and to the right and it was, you know, all. So I was doing my thing, doing my little presentation. And one of the elders at the time, a guy named Jack, said, "Hey, Jeff, can I stop you for a second? This is great. I look forward to hearing all of it, but can you just, I just want you to hear me say something. We love you." I was like, "Well, okay, thank you, Jack." In my mind, I'm thinking, I don't think he's paying attention. He had this little, you know, flurry of emotion or something. And, you know, I don't know why he felt like the need to say that, but I'm like, "Well, you know, thanks, Jack." And then I started getting back to it. And he says, "Oh, well, stop. You're just not hearing me. Jeff, we're so excited about all of this. Can't wait to hear about it, but we love you." Now I thought Jack was losing it. And I started going back, I said, "Well, thank you, Jack, it means a lot." And you know, I got back to my presentation and then he stopped me again. He said, "Jeff, you just are not hearing me." And he said, I love that all this good stuff is happening and it's been a great year and you've worked hard and it's all important, but there's something more important I want you to hear from us, and that is, we just love you. Like even if things were not up and to the right, if they were down and to the left, there's things we'd learn from that, things we could do better, but it doesn't change the fact. We just love you. No matter how you perform or not perform, we love you. And it was a massive breakthrough in my heart because it wasn't just like him saying that. It felt like God saying that to me. Like God just knocking on the door of my heart can say, "Can you listen to him? Because that's how I love you. My love is not dependent on your performance." I mean, yeah, it's great when you're doing great things and life's better, and I love seeing that, but it doesn't change my love for you. Because God's love is unconditional. And that's not just true for me, that's true for everybody. And Easter is the ultimate example of that, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here's what John, one of the disciples, says about that in 1 John. He said, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." What John is saying is that it's not that God loved us because we loved him. He loved us when we didn't love him. It's not that we love God. It's that he loved us. He didn't wait for us to love him. He loves us. And that's true for everyone in this room. And for some of you, you would love to think about having a relationship with God, and maybe you're doing your best and you're trying to do enough good to make God happy or to earn his favor or to get to heaven or whatever it is. You're trying to be good enough to make up for the bad stuff you've done. And you think, maybe I can get there. And the truth is, that's just not how God operates. God operates, and this is the good news that we call gospel, and the Bible calls gospel, is it's about his grace, not about our works. That God sent Jesus into the world to die, not for perfect people, not for deserving people, not for good people, because there are none. Just people like me, people like you, sinners. And he came in love for people like us, as imperfect as we are, to say, I want to give you everything there is to get. And I want you to understand that my love for you has nothing to do with what you do or not do. You can't make me love you more or less. I just love you. And this Easter would be the perfect time just to say yes to that love and yes to his presence in your life. If you never have, to say, okay, God, I quit trying to earn what you want to give me. We'll have an opportunity in a moment to do that. And then for those of us who've been Christians a while, it's an opportunity this Easter. This is my prayer, is that we would open up our hearts to receive God's love in a new way, in a deeper way. This is what Paul prayed for Christians in Ephesians 3. He said, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, catch this, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know or experience this love, not just know it up here, but to experience this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God wants so much for you. And what Paul was praying is what I want us to pray for ourselves today. God, would you somehow, by your power, begin to just help us begin to grasp how wide and high and deep your love is. Because it is vast. It is unconditional. And it is unchanging. So I want us to bow our heads together in prayer. As I often say, prayer is just talking to God. He's our Father. He loves us. You don't have to pray special words or get somebody else to do it for you that feel like has more pull. We all have the same pull. He just loves you. And as you, with your eyes closed, I want you to picture God. Like on the throne, you're coming into his presence, and he looks straight at you, just like he did at Peter. What do you see? What's behind that look? When you think of how God looks at you, is it anger? Is it disappointment? Is it shame? Is it judgment? Condemnation? Because if it is, it says something about you, but nothing about him. Because what we know is that when he looks at you, what he has is love. His reconciliation, forgiveness, hope, belief, welcome. His arms wide open, smile on his face saying, come. I know what you've done. I love you. Let's change the world together. Open my life up to you. And I want to get to know you. I want to change you. I want to grow you. So for some right now, as you think about that, this may be your moment to say, God, I want to begin a relationship with you. I want to say yes to what you offer freely as a gift, a relationship with you. Take that first step. And for those who've already done that, an opportunity to pray what Paul prayed and say, God, would you give me your ability, your power, by your power, give me the ability to understand a little more deeply the height and depth and width and breadth of your love for me. God, thank you that you don't love like people do. You love unconditionally. And God, we do thank you for that. And we celebrate that this Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.